Just before we start, I have a question for you. And my understanding, if you're in the building of the rubrics, is that you can actually answer this question, you just can't shout out, okay? So you can say it. Here's the question. What is your favorite miracle in the Bible? Okay, I'll give you a minute to think about that. If you are online watching this, hi. Also, you can write in the chat. I will check my phone in just a minute, and then I'll see what you say. So has anyone got a favorite miracle that they want to not shout out but say that they have in the Bible? Everyone's got, if you're watching at home, everyone's got their hands up. I'm just waiting to pick. Seb?
Water into wine.
Jesus turns water into wine. Great miracle. You still be able to replicate that one? Good miracle. Anyone else? Any suggestions? Favorite miracle. Liz? Healing Jairus' daughter. She's dead. Jesus comes along and says she's not dead. She's asleep. And then boom, she's awake. Yes, Ali?
Loaves and fish.
Again, really handy one if you can replicate that. Phoebe, did you have your hand up? Do you have a favorite miracle? He stops the storm. That is a good miracle too. Thomas, do you want one? My son likes to walk a long time. That was a good one. So he talked about how walking on water, but also in the Old Testament when God's parted the Red Sea there. In the chat, we haven't got anything yet. I'll check back on that in a minute or two. It takes a while to type things and I get that. The reason I asked that question is because the miracle we just see now, Liz read for us in Acts 3, we saw the video of, that miracle is a really Jesus-like miracle, okay? So there you have Peter and John. They're two of Jesus' followers. They've walked with him on earth for 3 or 4 years while Jesus was alive. And then he's died and come back to life and gone to heaven. And in that time, Jesus done loads of miracles, right? So out of the ones we read, let me give you two quick examples. In Luke chapter 5, there's a guy who is paralyzed, and he's brought to Jesus. He can't get into the room, so they make a hole in the roof, if you know the story, and lower him down. And Jesus looks at him, and he says to him, "Your sins are forgiven." And then he says, "Get up and walk." And what happens is, the guy gets up and walks. Or in John chapter 5, there's a similar story. There's a guy who is at this pool, and he wants to go touch the pool because he thinks that'll heal him. But he can never get there because he's crippled. He can't move his legs. And so what happens is, Jesus comes along and says to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And the guy gets up, picks up his mat and walks. Two crippled people, both of them encounter Jesus. Jesus speaks to them and says, "Get up, walk, I forgive you." And they get up and walk. Now, here's this bit in Acts 3. This is probably anywhere between 3 and 6 months after Jesus has gone into heaven and the Holy Spirit's come at Pentecost. And Peter and John go up to the temple, and they see a man here. And they say to him, they see the man. The man asks for money, because that's where he comes to beg. Back in those days, there wasn't like a social security network that there is now. There's no NHS. There's no adult support services. Back in those days, if you couldn't work, you had to beg. That was your option. So he's begging, and Peter and John say, "We don't have any cash, but we can give you something even better." And then Peter says, "What I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And the guy gets up and starts walking immediately. It's not like he's healed, and then 6 months of physio later, he kind of walks to the shop. It's like immediately he's running around and dancing and skipping and jumping through the air and all those kind of things that some of us as healthy adults would struggle to do, let alone having been crippled. It's an instantaneous, miraculous healing. And the question is, how can they do this? Jesus, I get he can do this. Jesus is the Son of God who has all power and authority. He's the author of life. If he wants to heal something, he can. But how can Peter and John do it? Let me give you two reasons that are wrong first. Some people go, well, it's because Jesus like taught them the magic secrets. Almost like there's a magic word that Peter and John have now learned, like abracadabra or, whatever it is, abadava kadava. That's a bad one, isn't it? Those kind of words you use, and you then they can. So he's just passed on this like trick or this power to them. But that's what's going on there. Or you can think of it's not like a magic trick he's passed on to them, but like he's given them the kind of mantle as protege, as like you're going to follow after. If you've watched the Christopher Nolan Batman films, at the end of the third one, The Dark Knight Rises, that's the third one. At the end of that one, Robin gets to have like the bat suit, and nothing happens of it. It's just left as a cliffhanger. But the idea is that he can take over from Batman. And in the sense, is that what's going on here? That Peter and John are like taking over? That's closer, but it's not really what's happening. You see what Peter says? He says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And then later on in verse 12, he says, "Why are you staring at us as if we've done this by our own power or godliness? Why are we doing that? Why we haven't done anything to make this man walk. No, he says later on, it's by faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you see and know was made strong. It's Jesus' name and the faith that comes to him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. He's saying it's not us that's done it. It's not our power or might or magic abilities. It's Jesus who's done this. It's as if he's saying Jesus is still here at work in the world. He's gone to heaven and ascended, but through his followers, through the Spirit on earth, Jesus carries on doing what he did on earth. He carries on doing these miracles. The healings that happen with Jesus carry on. What Jesus did keeps going on through these people, through Peter and John. To give you a picture, it's a bit like a biblical picture. Jesus talks about how we are the branches and he's the vine. When we're in him, we can do things in him. But if you just chop off a branch, the branch is not going to produce any fruit. The branch has to be attached to the vine. That's how it works. Or like a cool robotic arm that picks up stuff. If it's not attached to the computer and the electric stuff, it's just a piece of metal. And it's the same kind of way. It's like they're in Jesus through the Holy Spirit, and he's working through them. And then in Jesus' name, they can speak and they can pray for this guy, and he can be healed. Now, there is a danger here that we think, okay, it's fine, they can do this because they're Jesus' apostles, which means they're like super guys, right? They've known Jesus for ages, and they've got loads and loads of faith. And because they've got loads of faith, they can do really cool things. That makes faith like a computer game leveling up system. Like, if you just get to a certain, like, point, you can unlock, like, a really good level of, like, miracles. So when you start out, you can maybe just pray for someone's headache. And then by the time you level up enough, you can pray for someone and they come back from the dead. And that you kind of just got to achieve it. But that's what Peter says is not happening. Because Peter says really explicitly, really clearly, Peter says, it is, explicitly he says it, but I've lost the verse. He says, why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we've made this man walk? He's saying it's not because they are super holy they can do this miracle. Or because they work really, really hard and now have lots of power in their faith to heal the person. It's just because they've trusted in God. And what I think that means is they've heard God speak and say, you should pray for either healing in general or maybe even this man in particular. And they've listened to his voice and they've obeyed it. So they've just heard God say, go pray for that guy. And they pray for him and they've obeyed it. Think about it like this. Imagine you are falling out of a plane and you have a parachute on you and you don't know how the parachute works. Now, you could try with your massive strength to make this parachute work. I'll be really strong and tough and make this parachute work. Or you could try to like pray really hard and make it work. Or you could listen to the voice in your ear from your headset saying, just pull the lever. That's what faith is. Faith is God saying, do this. If you trust in the person, the voice in your ear, you'd pull the lever and be saved. But if you don't trust, you wouldn't do that. Or to give another example, if this is helpful, if I told you there's treasure buried in Albert Park, right? If you trust and believe me, you'd probably go and dig it up, right? Because you'd be like, well, I want the treasure. So if there's a treasure buried there, I trust Mark, I believe him, I'll go dig it up. You're not getting the treasure because you're really strong and powerful or because you're really godly. You're just trusting in me and believing what I say. Now, as far as I'm aware, there's no treasure in Albert Park. And if I told you to do it, you probably wouldn't because you think I'm making it up. But you see, it's just listening and obeying. That's what faith is. It's hearing what God says and saying, well, I trust you and do it. Let me give you a third example, but it's really clear. And I've used this before, but it's helpful. Do you remember the story where God's people are in Egypt and God said, I will rescue you from the land of Egypt. But first of all, I'm going to send the angels of death over your houses. And anyone, the firstborn child in those houses will die unless you paint blood on the doorframe. If you paint the blood of a lamb on the doorframe, you will be saved. That's what he says. So anyone in that house who paints blood on the doorframe is saved. It doesn't matter how the person in the house feels. If they've got loads of faith in God, complete and utter confidence in him, they pray every day, if they paint blood on the doorframe, they're saved. If they have a really doubting faith, they say, I'm not really sure this is going to work. To be honest, I don't really know, I don't know how this will save me, but you know what? God's told me to do it, so I'll do it. They're also saved. It's not about how strong they are in their faith, or how much they read the Bible, or how good they are as a person. If they trust in God's command, put the blood on the doorframe, they're saved. In the same way with this miracle that happens, Peter and John have just said, we trust in God. He wants us to pray for this person, and he's saved. Now, this is important to get because sometimes, and I'm guessing this is true for most of us, we have prayed for miraculous healing of someone. I imagine it happened, and it has not happened. And we have thought it's because I haven't been good enough. If only I had prayed harder, if only I had been a bit more godly, If only I like Jesus, you know, kind of like was a bit nicer to me or something, or I'd been a good, a better person, then God would have listened. You know, so we pray and we don't get an answer, and we think that's because we have not had enough power or godliness. That's what Peter says there, not enough power or godliness. But God doesn't go, oh, I'll wait till you have enough kind of faith points, or I'll wait till you've done enough good deeds and then I'll answer your prayer. God is a good God who loves to answer prayer, and he loves when we cry out to him. I think sometimes when we pray to God and ask him for things, we don't get them because sometimes God says no to our prayers, and that's okay. He's allowed to do that. And we don't understand why he does that, because he can say no to things we think are good. But sometimes we will pray for something to happen, or a thing that we think is a good thing, like someone's healing, and it won't happen, and we kind of have to trust that God is good. But it isn't because God goes, oh, if only you prayed harder. If only you were a better person, then I would have listened to your prayer. We pray to God, we ask him, we can ask him repeatedly, but we trust in him that he can say what he wants. It's helpful to think, why does God give these miraculous things? Why does he give miracles in the first place? Like, why does he heal people here? Why does Jesus heal people on earth? Partly it's because God is a God full of love, and he sees people suffering, and he wants to heal them, right? Because he loves people, and he thinks it's bad. But more than that, when Jesus does miracles on earth, and his followers afterwards do them, it's because they want to show people who Jesus is, what he's like. They want to show people that this guy, Jesus, is the Son of God and does have power. And that's why Peter and John are so quick to point away from themselves towards Jesus. They want to say, look, don't look at us. Don't look at, it's not our power. It's about Jesus. We want you to look at him. Because there is a bigger miracle that happens here than this guy being healed. We didn't get a chance to read it because it's over in Acts 4. But it's after this, Peter and John preach and talk some more. But then it says there are about 5,000, the number of believers grew to about 5,000 people. In Pentecost, a few weeks or months earlier, there were 3,000. So basically, my math is right, it's 2,000 more people have become Christians because of this, right? And so that's a bigger miracle. Every single one of those people is someone who was dead in their sins and outside of Christ and now is alive and in Christ. Every single one of the people, that is a rebirth of every single people. That's a resurrection of every one of those individuals. They were dead, and now they're alive. They've been rescued by God from the dominion of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his Son. The miracle of the guy with his feet and legs is amazing and brilliant, but it's nothing compared to the miracle of salvation. That guy, I assume, is dead. He's not around 2,000 years later, and everyone Jesus healed and raised from the dead has gone on to die. Lazarus came out of the tomb and is now back in the tomb again. That's what happened to him. But the gift of eternal life through Christ, he's given, is a thing that goes on forever. That is the bigger miracle that happens. And these miracles, like these small healing miracles, happen primarily to point people to the God who can do this greater miracle of new life and to bring people to repentance. That's why Peter and John go on to say, look, this miracle happened. What should you do? You should repent. That's their conclusion. You've seen this miracle. This miracle shows that Jesus is not dead but alive, because it's Jesus doing the miracle. Therefore, repent and trust in Jesus. Turn away from your sins and turn to God, is his phrase in verse 19. Repent and turn to God. Now that is miraculous, because there are people, the idea of like turning away from what we currently do and turn to trust in God's goodness. Like, I struggle to imagine that with some people. You think, how can that person there who lives this lifestyle come and trust in God? Like, I've almost ceased to believe that can happen. And yet God does that. It's a miracle in their hearts. People come and trust in Jesus and then believe in him. That is this miracle that God is accomplishing when he does these other smaller miracles. Let me just say something about miracles now, because it'll come up. There are some people I admire, who I think are good theologians, who would say that the age of miracles, of like, as in people being healed or raised from the dead or whatever, is over. That was with the apostles, the first followers of Jesus, and existed until the Bible was fully written down. And then it's kind of like, it doesn't need to happen anymore. We've got the Bible now, so we don't need miracles. I don't really buy that. It's not a terrible argument. I give them credit. But I think miracles do happen because I think there's evidence of them. And B, I think the Bible says that miracles should be carrying on. Talk about it afterwards if you want to. But the bigger miracle that does happen that everyone agrees on is this idea that people get saved trusting in Jesus. One reason I do think, though, that miracles don't happen, or we don't see so many of the miracles now, and I say this with somewhat caution, is that we don't really ask for them. And by that, I don't mean that we obviously know times we pray really hard for something, but often other times we pray and then we give up. Or we pray in such a cautious manner that we're not really asking God anything at all. We pray like, dear God, it'd be really nice if maybe possibly, if you could, it's not too much bother because I don't want to bother you, maybe it would be nice if this could possibly happen at some point, but don't worry if you can't, because that's fine. And that's not really a prayer of faith. That's like a prayer of kind of doubt and hesitation, right? That's a prayer of kind of saying, I don't really think you can do anything, God, and I don't want to bother you. But God loves it when we pray to him. The Bible's really clear that our Father in heaven delights to hear our prayers and wants us to pray for him, and he wants us to ask for good things. He's not going to be upset with you if you ask for something good. If you have a friend who's sick, you say, God, I want you to heal them, he's not going to be upset at that. The Bible says often we don't have because we don't ask. Sometimes we ask for the wrong reasons. We ask things that aren't good for us, or we ask for selfish reasons, and God's not going to answer those either. But if we're asking for a good thing, for a good reason, then God wants to hear that. He might say no. It's his prerogative. He's God. He can say no if he wants to, and he has better reason for that than we all know often. But we should ask with confidence, trusting in him. There's a woman called Joni Erickson Tada, who is a lady who, when she was younger, I think 15 or 16, she jumped into a lake and broke her back, and she's paralyzed from the neck down. She's in life in a wheelchair. And obviously people prayed for her when that happened. They prayed really hard and seriously that God would heal her so she could walk again. And that prayer was not answered. God said, I'm not going to answer that prayer. But because of this, she has lived a life where she has been able to have this amazing ministry, primarily initially with people with disabilities, but now kind of worldwide, preaching about the goodness of God. And she kind of goes, actually, I'm glad that happened because it's enabled this much greater miracle of salvation for lots of people. So God didn't answer the kind of minor miracle, but has answered a much greater one instead. God has used her life to accomplish great things. So we can pray with confidence. God might say no, but just because he might say no doesn't mean we shouldn't pray and pray that boldly and trusting him. When I was 17 in sixth form, which is, if you don't know how the British system works, the last 2 years of education, I had a friend of mine who had a really bad back. I can't remember what happened. I think he did something stupid, as teenagers do. And he was lying on the sofa in our sixth form block, which is the room that sixth formers can hang out in because we're cool and we get special privileges. And he was going, my back really hurts. And I felt really strongly I should pray for him at that point. But I didn't because I chickened out. I felt like God saying, pray for him. I don't mean I heard a voice in my head, just I felt morally, this guy, my friend's hurt. God can heal. I should pray for him. And what would have happened had I done that? God might have healed the guy, and it would be great rejoicing. My friend might have gone, you're insane, what are you doing? That could have happened, right? That's fair. Or my friend could have gone, you're insane, but you trust in God, and that's quite important to you, obviously. Those are things that could have happened. And some of it is like, but because I didn't pray, we don't know. And I kind of think, actually, how much of my prayer life is like that? I don't pray with confidence, because I don't really believe God can do it. And then we don't see prayers answered. Can I give you one thing? I'll finish it. One thing where I think this hits the road for us is, often there are people in our lives who we don't think, if we're honest, can be saved by God. We think their lifestyle is too different, or it would be too hard work for God to rescue them. Maybe because they're doing some terribly debauched evil, or maybe just the way their life is set up is a way that they've rejected God, and we think they'll never change. You know, if they change, they'd have to leave their partner, they'd have to potentially change jobs, their family could disown them because of their current religious background. We think there's no way that person can be saved. But that's ridiculous. God can raise the dead. He's already raised Christ Jesus. He's saved us, which is a miracle. He can save those people. We need to, I need to pray with confidence, saying, actually, no, God, please work and save this person. God is not going to be upset when we pray that. Praying really boldly, saying, please, God, do this. Work in this person's life. We might not be able to work out how on earth that person could be saved, because it's so impossible for us to imagine. But God can do these things. Here's my challenge for you, I'm going to leave you with. Think of one person in your head, and you could think of someone easily. Everyone I've talked to after the first service thought of someone. Think of one person you think, God can't work that. I've kind of given up hope that God will save them. And this week, pray for that person. If you find an opportunity to talk to them, great, but just primarily start saying, God, I believe and trust in you. Please work in this person. And then if you get the chance, speak to them, or invite them to Alpha, or whatever that is, but say, can I talk to you about Jesus? Can I talk to you about something else? Or whatever the opportunity. If you pray, you might be surprised at the opportunities that come up there. But bring that person to God. God our Father is good, and he loves us, and he loves to answer prayer. And because Jesus has been raised from the dead, we can have confidence that he can do miraculous things, and he does them because we're in him. It's not about our power. It's about Jesus' power working through us. So when we pray this week, let's pray with that confidence, that boldness. Let's approach his throne, trusting that he is good and he can answer. Let me pray for us now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you can answer prayers. Father, I do pray for these people in our lives who we've given up hope for. Father, save and rescue. We petition you for these people, Lord, that you would work in their hearts. Lord, I'm just going to leave a moment of quiet just so we can think of that person and ask that you would be at work in them. Father, rescue those people. Let them trust in you. Amen.